Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
I'm going to be in chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to begin with verse 6 this morning, out of chapter 1. And we're going to continue to look at Christianity. We're going to continue to look at how it works in our life and what it says to those around us. So join me. Let's go to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As I was putting this together, a hymn came to mind. A hymn titled, Good Christian Men Rejoice. And if you go back and you look over that passage, and if you followed it sincerely as we went through it, you would see that the key word in there is rejoice. Rejoice is mentioned twice. It's mentioned in verse 6 and it's mentioned in verse 8. So, when we think about the hymn, Good Christian Men Rejoice, we have to, and we read over it, we see that it was written primarily as a Christmas hymn. But the last line has a great deal to say. It says, Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Our passage in this hymn called for the same thing. They called for the Christian to rejoice. But now, hold on. What about the bad things in life? What about the difficult times in life? What about the sickness? What about the health problems? What about the bad choices that we make or have made? What about the effect of other people and their bad choices upon our lives? What about all of that? How do we rejoice? How do we find the opportunity to rejoice when all of the world is going to hell around us? Where do we find joy? Some serious questions. Some good questions. What about reality? That's how we can sum it up. What about reality? Does your faith put you in a place where you find yourself questioning or being challenged? Does your faith put you in a place where you have to deal with folks that confront you, that challenge you, that push your buttons? How do you deal with bad news when bad news comes from the doctor? How do these facts of life affect your Christian growth and affect your faith and your attitude and affect your joy? You're in control of that. And I'm going to show you this morning from God's Word, from this passage, how Peter is relaying that to those he is writing to. They're in control of those situations. Now, when I say they're in control, there can be a couple of things happen here. Either they can stay in control, they can maintain control, or they can let the situation have control. You got those same choices in your life. Are you going to maintain control through faith, or are you going to let circumstances and situations take control of you? Are they going to lead and guide your decisions and your directions? Or are you going to lead and guide? If you're a child of God this morning, if you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and if you're letting the world, or if you're letting the devil, or if you're letting any other thing, situation, or circumstance, guide your directions and guide your decisions, and guide what you will do and what you won't do and how you will do it, if you're allowing that to happen in your life, then you're failing God. There's no simpler way, or there's no way to sugarcoat it. You're failing God. And you're failing yourself. God saved you to be a witness. God saved you because He loved you. And He still does love you. But when He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, when He took away your sin, it left you with a joy in your heart and in your life. A joy that you were supposed to cling to. A joy that's supposed to be a direction, a guiding light in your life. Is it? Do you rejoice through the reality of life, or do you retreat from the reality of life? It's a very real question. It's a very real question. And you're going to do one or the other. Well, preacher, I don't know. I just kind of go with the flow. Then you retreat. If you just take a haphazard attitude of saying, I go with the flow, then you back up and you retreat. If you rejoice through that reality, then you are finding areas of the presence of God in all of the difficult circumstances that you face. And God is there. God is there through every difficult circumstance and situation. The reality of the presence of God in your life never fades. And it never moves away and it never changes. It doesn't matter what the bad news is. It doesn't matter how discouraged you become. It doesn't matter how difficult life may become or life may get. It makes no difference about any of that. The reality of God in the depths and the darkness of all of those situations is a light that will shine through you into the presence of those around you if you will let it. It's your faith. Where in God's Word does God promise you that you will never have any problems after you're saved? Show me. Show me in God's Word where He says you will never experience a difficult moment. Show me in God's Word where you will never be challenged by the devil. Show me in God's Word where you will never have somebody hurt you or let you down or disappoint you. Show me in God's Word where it says you will never be the one who disappoints someone or lets someone down. God doesn't make those promises because God doesn't take over your free will. You have a responsibility of taking what God has given you and through faith living a life that glorifies Him even in the difficult times. As a matter of fact, I'll say this. When you look at some of the prominent characters in God's Word like Job, right from the very beginning, it is stated Job was a righteous man. If you don't remember what happened to him, go back and read the book. It doesn't take a long time to read the story of Job. He lost everything, including his children. He lost everything. He done nothing. The devil was the one who came to God and said, if you'll let me have some time with him, I'll make him curse you. And God said, no, you won't. Now, I'm paraphrasing it, but I'm getting the story across. I'm getting the narrative of it across. God said, no, he won't. He's a righteous man. The devil said, let me have some time with him and let me show you. And God put some conditions out there that the devil had to work with. And the devil worked with him. That same scenario will work out in your life today. Jesus told Peter that the devil wanted to sift him as wheat. God wouldn't let him. But yet, God allowed some things to happen in his life. Now, I can't bring you to a chapter and verse to prove this, but if God will behave that way with Job, and God will behave that way with Peter, and we are told throughout that the devil seeks around the world as a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour, what makes you think the devil won't come to God and ask God for the privilege of tempting you and putting trials in your life? What do you think makes you any different? Two things that come from this passage this morning that I want to bring out, because there are many today struggling to find joy. There are a lot of Christians today struggling to find joy. They just can't be happy. They can't rejoice. They can't find a reason to praise God. They don't know what they're looking for. They're looking for something. They're looking for God to pour out something in front of them that's going to give them some type of an eternal easy street. And it's not going to happen. We got to take a look at the hand life deals us. We got to take a look at what God is allowing in our life. And we're going to find some reality out of it. We're going to find that a Christian's trials must be a reason to rejoice. It's not that they can be. It's not that they should be. It's not that they may be. They must be. Because God says right here in His Word, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? Peter was writing to people who had been ran out of their homes. They had been scattered out of Jerusalem, and they have been moved all across the area. They had no jobs. They had no food. They had no home. They had nothing but the clothes on their back. And some of them had even been caught trying to flee, and some of the family members had been killed. Persecution was not something that was protected by civil rights. Persecution wasn't something that was protected by human rights. Persecution was persecution. If you were a Christian, you were hated. And folks, I've got news for you. Christians are hated today. They are hated by the world. They are hated by the devil. They are hated by everything and everyone that is in opposition to God's Word. And if you don't think for a minute that crowd will do anything and everything they can to shut you down and shut you up, you've got another thing coming. But that doesn't mean that you retreat. You find God and you hold to Him tightly because your faith depends on it. Your faith. If you caught last week's message, you know that it focused on understanding salvation. We approach that as an inheritance. An inheritance for the child of God. So Peter is talking about Christian salvation or their inheritance. And it's a reason to rejoice. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference what the world puts in front of you. It doesn't make any difference the difficulties that are there. It makes no difference how the devil attacks you. It makes no difference how any of that stuff plays out in your life. If you are truly saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it is permanent, and that's a reason to rejoice this morning. Nothing else matters. Your 401k doesn't matter. Your pension doesn't matter. The number of houses that you own and the number of cars that you own and the number of whatnots and wingdings and whirligigs that you have does not matter. They're going to be burned. They're going to be destroyed. Now that doesn't mean that we just give up and we sit down. Paul in Thessalonians warned them not to do that. They like the idea of Jesus coming back. They liked that idea. They were convinced that He was going to come back and He was going to rapture them away. So the folks in the Thessalonian church said, aha, we'll fix this. We're just going to quit work and we're just going to sit here and we're going to wait on Jesus to come. I reckon that didn't work out too good for them because He still hadn't come. That's where Paul come up with his famous line, if you don't work, you don't eat. We've got responsibilities. We got to hold on and maintain those responsibilities to our family, to our debtors, to our government, because Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God. There's going to always be taxes. We got to pay. We got to realize that's only a means to an end. It isn't the end itself. The end itself is Jesus. It is Jesus Christ, and it is the love that He shared and the love that He showed into your life and into your heart when He saved you. When we look at this scripture and when we study it, we see that Peter tells them that you have been grieved by various trials. You've been distressed. Another word for grieved right there in that text is distressed. You've been through a lot, Peter's trying to tell them. But because you've been through a lot, that's not a reason to back away from God. That's a reason to get closer to Him. And this morning, if you're sitting here and if you know that you've been struggling with something and it has distressed you, it has discouraged you, it has frustrated you, your health may be failing. You may not know what the next day is going to bring. You may not know what the next phone call is going to bring. You may have all kinds of things coming down on you. I want you to know that if you're saved today, you're just as saved now as you were when you were healthy. You're just as saved now as you were when you were wealthy. You're just as saved now as you were when you were working. You're just as saved now as you were the moment that it happened. And because of that, you have a reason to rejoice. You have a reason to reach out and get closer to God. There's never an excuse for moving away. There's never an excuse for saying, well, I got my feelings hurt, so I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to sit down. It's not supposed to be this way. It's never been this way. God allows things in our life to shape us. There's a story in the Bible about the potter and the clay. And I'm going to just give you a quick narrative of that story. Potter takes a handful, a gob of clay. And I don't know if you've ever watched a potter work, but it's nasty. It's nasty and it's messy. And it doesn't matter how many robes and aprons and everything that they put on, there's junk everywhere. It's horrible. It's nasty. But they enjoy it. They love getting in, just like a youngin' getting in the mud and playing. That's what it reminds me. They took that clump of clay and they put it on a wheel and they get their hands wet and they put water on that clay and they sit there and they spin that wheel around and they squeeze and they shape and they squeeze and they shape and they put more water in there to make it softer and they squeeze and they shape. And they squeeze and they shape and they keep working and moving until they get all of it shaped in the way they, where they actually want it. And there's something much more important than getting the shape just right on the outside. It's getting the inside just right. You see, they've got to shape and squeeze that where there's no air pockets. Where there's no sticks or twigs or straw. There can't be anything inside of that that would affect the firing of it. Because when they put it in the furnace to fire it, if there's any outside junk inside of there, if there's any kind of strange things inside of that clay, it will bust. It will bust. And the only thing they can do is throw it away and start over again. When God puts things in your life, and the scripture we read talked about gold and about it being tried by fire. When God puts things in your life, He's squeezing you and He's shaping you and He's molding you and He's pushing the impurities out of your life so that when He throws you in the fire, now think about that. The shaping of you hasn't even gotten you to the fire yet. When He throws you into the fire, you won't burst. You won't burst. You won't come apart on Him. He strengthens you. He tempers you. He shapes you. He molds you with all of the pressures of these trials, so that the fire that you're being put into won't make you come apart on Him. It will make you harden and turn in to the vessel that He wants you to become. Peter uses the melting of gold as an example. And the melting of any other metal is the very same thing. It doesn't matter if it is silver or if it is lead or any other material. When you put it in a melter or a smelting pot, it's called, and you melt it down and you get the temperature just right, all of the impurities will float to the top. All of the dross is what it's called. And you'll take a ladle and you'll scrape it off and you'll throw it away. And then you'll heat it up some more and some more dross will come to the top and you ladle it off and you throw it away. And you keep doing that over and over and over again. But each time you do it, you got to turn the heat up a little bit more. Until finally, there's nothing more. There are no more impurities. And you have the purest gold. You have the purest silver. You have the purest lead that you can possibly have out of that batch that's in front of you. When God turns up heat in our life, when He allows trials into our life, He is turning up that heat to bring the dross out of us, to bring the impurities out of us, so that we'll get closer to Him. And we retreat. We back away and we get away from the heat. We get away from all of that. So what are we telling God? I want to keep my impurities. I want to keep my life just the way it is. I like my life the way I've made it. I want to keep my impurities. God keeps trying to send fire. We're backing away. Peter's telling these Christians the fire that God is sending is a fire that's going to build you up. It's a fire that's going to strengthen you. It's a fire that's going to harden you for Jesus Christ. It's a fire that's going to make you a closer Christian. It's a fire that's going to get you a blessing like you've never had at any point in time in your life. It's a fire that's going to draw us closer to the Lord and get Him into our lives at a depth that we've never experienced before. As the church, as the body of Christ, we ought to want that. We ought to want God to be moving in our life. We ought to want the Word of God to be directing our life. We ought to be hungry for what's inside of this book. We ought to be hungry for everything that God has to say. There should be no way that the Bible is ever collecting any dust in our house. There should be no way that it should be getting any spare time from our reading and from our looking, because it is through the Word of God that we have access to the information that He needs to get us through these trials. Why? Why do we not have joy? Why do so many not have joy? Because they're moving away from the heat. They're moving away from the fire that's bringing the impurities out of their life. They'd rather have the sin than they had have the salvation. They're not going to get away from the salvation. They're not going to sin it away. You can move away from the fire and you can move closer to the sin. You can say, I'd rather have my sin. I'd rather compromise where I stand. I'd rather compromise what I do. I'd rather compromise where I'm at. I'd rather be loved by the world and loved by the church. And I had rather be everything that the world and the church wants me to be. The only problem with that is, it is not the organized membership church that sets the doctrine of God's Word. It's already established. God says, this is what I expect. God says, this is what I want. God says, this is how I'm going to work it out in people's lives. We don't get to vote on it. We either submit to it or we retreat from it. In verses 8 and 9, we see plainly that a Christian's faith must be a reason to rejoice. Peter reminds the church that they haven't seen Jesus. Peter had seen Him. Many times Peter walked with Him. Peter talked with Him. Peter learned from Him. Then he realized those that were under His preaching and those that were under His teaching had never seen Him. Yet, he also realized they loved Him. That was a blessing to Peter. Peter knew how much he loved Jesus, but he had been with Him. He had talked with Him. Peter had seen the resurrection. Peter had seen the ascension. Peter had seen all the miracles. It's easy to say, Peter, I understand how you can live that way because you saw all of this stuff. But how am I supposed to live this way? But then Peter turns around and tells those same folks, hey, I'm getting a blessing from you because you've not seen what I've seen. You've not experienced what I experienced. And yet you love Him just as much. If Peter were following your life today, would Peter be able to get that same blessing out of your life? Would Peter be able to say the same thing about you, that you're a blessing to him, that you love him, though you have never seen Him? Yet you believe. How is it evident? Verse 8. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. There's not words to describe it. So you got a group of people that have been thrown out of their homes. They've been run out of their town. They've been beaten. They've had everything, all their possessions except the clothes on their back taken away from them. They don't know where they're going to spend the next night. They don't know where they're going to get the next meal. And yet they have a joy that is inexpressible that words can't describe. So tell me again. Tell me again how tough life. Why is there no joy? Why can't we rejoice? What are we looking for? What are we asking for? What are we expecting from God? Because it's obvious we're not getting it. Why aren't we getting it? Because we're not doing it God's way. Full of glory. That glory is not their glory. That glory is God's glory. Their life, their faith glorified God. That's the trick. That's the answer to the riddle. Where did their joy come from? They glorified God. They glorified God. Our lives, our words, our deeds, everything that we do, everything that we say, it ought to glorify God. I know that, well, we just can't think about all of those things and put all these words into thought. You shouldn't have to think. It's not about thinking about and putting together words and worrying about what you say. It's your life. Does your life glorify God? Does your life lift Him up, and does it point people to Jesus? Does it show the wonderful, miraculous work that was done in your life? I know who I used to be before I was saved. I know that. And God knows that. But I also know who I am after I'm saved. I'm not where I ought to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I want God to have the glory for me. I want God to be the one that gets glorified. I want Him to be lifted up. Number 9 puts the icing on the cake, if I can use that term. Receiving the end of your faith. Faith has an end. And it is salvation of your soul. It's eternal life. You live a life of faith. You let faith take you through the difficulties. You let faith take you through the unknown. You let faith take you through the fire. You let faith take you through whatever faith needs to take you through. Whatever God puts in front of you. And as faith takes you through it, you find joy. You find the ability to rejoice. You find the ability to thank God. You find the ability to reach up and touch heaven. Well, what if it takes my life? What if it means some disease? What if it means a cancer? Or what if it means someone who hates Jesus enough to take my life? Then you get the privilege of going to heaven and being with Jesus in eternity. Now I know we all have family, and I know we all have loved ones, and I know that we don't want to say goodbye to them on this side of eternity. But if they know where we're at, if they know where our life has taken us to, where our faith has taken us to, they're going to realize that it's just a matter of a short period of time till there's going to be a family reunion on the other side. And when they get there, that family reunion is going to be a blessing because there'll be no more trial by fire. There'll be no more problems. There'll be no more difficulties. Rejoice, find Jesus in everything that's in your life because He's there. He is there. And He is worth praising. He's worth lifting up. He's worth glorifying. He's worth hugging up to. He is worth giving everything that we have to. He's worth turning over our children. He's worth turning over our grandchildren. He's worth turning over ourselves. Because in the end, anything that we've worked for and anything that we've gained is just going to be burned up in those fires. It's going to be floating to the top as dross. And it's going to be spooned off and it's going to be thrown away. Or it's going to be worked out in the clay. And it's going to be thrown away before it's fired. Before it hardens our heart, hardens our life so that it don't harden our heart. Either your faith can be hardened and tried by fire through the trials of fire, or your heart can be hardened against it by clinging to the Word. So this morning I want to ask, as I close, if our song leaders and our musicians will come and put together a hymn of invitation. Where's your joy at this morning? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Do you find joy and things to rejoice about in the most difficult times of life? Do you find joy in the bad health? Do you find joy? God's there. He's got it. He's got it for you. All you got to do is reach out there and get it. Just like He had it for Job, just like He had it for Peter, just like He had it for John, just like He had it for all of the rest, He's got it for you and I today, if we'll find it. And if we'll look for it. And if we will ask Him to show it to us. Those folks I just mentioned, they lived a wonderful life and they were used mightily of God. But yes, they had trial by fire. They had persecutions in their life. If you and I are right with God, we're going to have them too. It's not going to be something we avoid. The Constitution's not going to prevent it. The Supreme Court's not going to pass a law opposing it. Congress is not going to say you can't do it because the devil's the one that's behind the persecution. Troubles are going to come. Are we going to find Jesus in the midst of the fire? And are we going to cling to Him? This morning, you've got the opportunity to give your life and give yourselves over to Jesus in a way that you've never done before. If you're saved this morning, I'm glad. Praise God. If you're looking for joy in something other than Jesus Christ this morning, understand you're not going to find it. You're going to keep grasping at straws. Come to Jesus. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in Him. Let the testimony of these Christians that Peter's talking about, let that testimony speak to your heart. If they can do it, if God will do it for them, He'll do it for you. If He'll do it for them, He'll do it for you. You have something to rejoice over. If God's dealing with your heart, will you come as we sing?